Right, good morning, friends. My name is Winston Pratt, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Peace. And welcome to Peace Online. And we pray that you will be blessed by our time of worship together this morning. And for the Peace community, it's also a Sunday of sadness as we mourn the passing of our dear brother Vic Lowen. We know he's gone to be with the Lord, and he's also gone to be with his beloved, and we are relieved and happy for him, but we are also grieved as a people by his loss. And so my prayer this morning is that the Lord would comfort all of us and his family at this time. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for Vic and we thank you for his life and the many ways, O Lord, in which he served you and us. Be with his family, Lord, comfort and strengthen them, and be with us, the Peace family, as we mourn the passing of our dear brother. This morning, Lord, we come before you as a people whose hearts are open, ready to receive, O Lord, a word of hope from you this Christmas season. So we pray, O Lord, that the words that I have to share with your people would be your words for your people at this time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, today's message is all about stepping into your destiny. Innate in every human being, in every single one of us, is a strong sense that we are here for a purpose. No matter where you go in the world, you will encounter that very same impulse in all the people that you meet. Now, that does not automatically mean that we know what our purpose is, and that is the sad part of it. Many people don't have a purpose in life, and many have no clue how to begin to step into their destiny. Nonetheless, that inner sense that our lives have meaning beyond day-to-day existence is core to who we are as human beings. So that feeling of being disconnected from our purpose just exacerbates that internal anguish that many feel. Or as philosophers and psychologists would phrase it, it creates within us a deep sense of existential angst. The kind of things that good old Woody Allen. I was thinking of Woody Harrelson. The thing that Woody Allen movies are made of. So friends, that this might just be you this morning. You might be one of those people feeling stuck, unable to move forward with life as you envisioned it for yourself. Or you may be one of those people actually feeling aimless at this time, clueless about just where to begin. And so I know that at this point in time, many graduates feel this way right now. The economic fallout of the pandemic has shrunk opportunities for work and opportunities for travel, as well as opportunities for adventure for many. And the mantra of many, many graduates is, I'm qualified, but still clueless. But friends, we know that this feeling and this sentiment is not limited to graduates only. Many feel this way about life in general. And that may be you this morning. So if you were wondering, does God actually have a plan for my life? Today's message is a message of hope for you. And the title of my talk is A Place for Me. So as you know, we have slowly been working our way through Jesus's genealogy this Advent. And don't worry, I'm not going to read it all again this morning. I can see the look on some of your faces. Is he going to go through that long list again? So friends, today we come to the last line on that list of names, Matthew 1 verses 16, and this is what it says, and Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus who is called the Messiah or Christ. So two people are the focus of our message for today, and that is Mary and Joseph. They are this young couple who are engaged or betrothed to be married. And betrothal back then was legally binding. It was seen as this mutual contract for a future marriage. And you did not get out of betrothal by simply giving back the ring, as we know from Hallmark movies. We do that today. Didn't happen back then. If you wanted to get out of that betrothal, you had to file for divorce to break it off. So it was something very, very serious. But we also got to see that this is a young couple, and they're about to embark on their life together, and you can imagine that they were super excited to get married, to be together, to start a family, and to see where this journey and this adventure of life would lead them. But on the surface, as you read the story, you discover that there's nothing particularly special about this couple. In actual fact, the thing that stands out the most is their apparent ordinariness. Joseph is a tradesman or artisan, probably working on local construction projects. And Mary would likely stay at home to raise their kids and possibly run some kind of cottage industry from home to further support the family financially. So this was probably the future that they envisioned for themselves. And so we discover that they, like many of us today, are just a regular working class family with no special status and no special social pedigree. And then something amazing happens. Then God shows up and turns their lives upside down. God chooses them for an amazing task that also comes with great risk. God wants the two of them to raise His son, the Messiah, Israel's future king. Except Mary will become pregnant before their wedding, so that there's no confusion about whose son this really is. Oh, friends, think of it this way. It is an opportunity and it's a challenge all wrapped up in one. The Messiah's arrival, what they've been waiting for such a long time, is this promised dawning of a new era, God's kingdom coming down to earth, and God's king finally on his throne. Oh, friends, you got to see it. It's a calling of a lifetime. They get to raise their king, the world's future king, God's king. But at the same time, what does God do by giving them this wonderful opportunity? God plunges them into a scandalous situation, endangering their good standing in the community as well as probably their social and financial prospects going forward. This was a great shame. And all of this, friends, this wonderful opportunity and this really, really big risk, all of this with only the promise of God's word to go on. This call really does come at a high cost. Mary falling pregnant before wedlock means that she will carry the stigma of having done something terribly shameful, probably through most of her life. And if Joseph is the father, there's the same shame on him too. And if he's not in a very patriarchal culture, there is still shame on him for choosing a woman of such questionable moral character. You got to think to yourself, what a conundrum. If God is coming to make such a great offer to you, why does God make it so difficult? Friends, we see here that they are faced with a great calling, fraught with potential danger, with only God's word to go on. So for today, I want us to put ourselves in their shoes. And the question I have for all of us is, what would you do? So I want to tell you the story of another couple that I know who were faced with a similar kind of situation. This couple unfortunately chose to doubt God and to go their own way. And in so doing, they plunged their lives, but also the lives of their children after them, into chaos and despair. And you may know the family that I'm referring to. You may know the family that I'm talking about. I'm referring to none other than Adam and Eve, our human forebears. They had a great calling, fraught with great danger and risk, with only God's word to go on. So what was their calling? Because this is us going back to the original story, to the genesis of everything that God was beginning. So what was their calling? Their calling was to be image bearers of God's character in the beautiful temple of creation that He had made. Image bearers of who God is. But not only to be image bearers, their calling was also to be co-workers with God, to bring order and flourishing to His good but not perfect world. What a great calling, image bearers and co-workers with God. You see, friend, the world that God created, the world that you and I live in today, is good. It was set up for success by God. And God was looking for a partner to work with Him, to take the potential that He gave to His world, to take that potential and to turn it into something great, to take it from good to great. What an awesome calling. What an awesome calling that is ours, and what an awesome gift to be able to be called to work with God, to help God make something better of His world. I want that to sink in for us this morning. Imagine that this is what God had created us to do, to work with Him, to help Him, to make something better of his world. And friends, as we read that great story, that Genesis story, we see that they had huge license in this task. That notion that God is a killjoy, interested only in placing limits on us, is a gross mischaracterization of who God is. Friends, they had permission to eat from every tree in the garden, every tree in this great place that God had made, except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If I can give an example that might sort of just help us understand that. Just imagine that you have bought a new house, a large house with this beautiful, extensive property, but the property needs some landscaping. It's a little bit overgrown and unkempt. So you call in a landscaper, and as you're chatting to some of your friends about this, one of your friends who actually just happens to be the manager of Van Dusen Garden says to you, "Oh, that sounds super, super exciting. Why don't you come to the garden and you can take offcuts from any tree or from any plant in the entire garden? Go through, take as much as you want, but hey, there's just this one tree in the middle there that's a very, very special tree. Don't take from that one, but take from everything else for this wonderful landscape garden that you want to make." And imagine you being offended by your friend and saying, "Well, I'm going to turn that offer down. If you can't give me everything, I want nothing." Friends, that is in a sense what they were doing. That is in a sense what they were doing. They were focusing on that one thing. So we've got to ask ourselves the question, God gave them this enormous license, but just not that one. Just not that one. Why? Well, friends, we discover as the story unfolds because of what that one thing represented. To eat from that tree was to say to God, "I will decide for myself what's wrong or right, and I will choose for myself what's best for me." That tree, friends, represented the danger that God knew was inherent in his plan, the danger of human autonomy, the desire that we have that is so prevalent in all of us to strike out on our own apart from God. So no prizes for guessing what that original couple, what that original pair did. We know that they listened to other voices, voices saying to them, "God can't be trusted. Why would he limit you? He's got to be holding something back. Eat from the tree so that you can decide for yourself what is right and good for you." So friends, God gave them great freedom, yet they chose to focus on the one restriction and to doubt the wisdom of God's way. And the consequence? They missed out on their true destiny, and we as humanity have been struggling to find our way back since. So, the first part of stepping into your destiny is realizing that you and I, we have a choice to make, to trust God's call or to step out on our own. And the second part of stepping into your destiny is to recognize our high calling, that high calling to work with God to make his world a better place. So you may be asking yourself, and you should be asking yourself this question, why would God entrust us with so much? Simply because God's desire is to create a universe, a cosmos, where he, God himself, gets to experience the joy of working with his creatures to see what they can make of his creation with the amazing potential that he has given it. So if you're wondering, friends, where that human impulse to create and change things comes from, that's where it comes from. That's where the desire that's within us to solve and fix things, that's where it comes from. And that's where that desire to keep pushing the boundaries of knowledge further and further and further apart, friends, that's where it finds its origin. God built that into our makeup to mirror himself. So friends, I want us just to take a step back here at this time. If that is God's great goal, or the destiny that God has in mind for humanity and his world, here's my question for us to consider today. Who then, at the end of the day, is taking the bigger risk? God or us? Who's taking the bigger risk? Well, we discover as the story unfolds, it's God. Because God is choosing to tie the success of his project to our willingness to cooperate with him. It's enormously risky. I know myself and you know yourself, and if you looked around the room, you know the people around you. Would you entrust such a big task to them? But God chooses to do this, especially when God realizes that he is putting everything on those who have the option to pull out, even though they are central. He has made them central to the success of his mission. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, wow, if God is this great creator, if you can think of God as a developer, and I know we have many developers and contractors here, ask any developer or any contractor what that feels like when you subcontract out a part of your work to somebody else. And I'm looking at the audience and I'm looking at Dieter. Dieter, you probably know what that feels like on occasion as well. You realize that there's an enormous risk there, especially when those on whom the success of our project depends have the option to pull out or to back out. So we discover in God's great story, the story of humanity, that first time round, we buckled under the pressure and we bailed out. But here is the good news this Christmas. And I like the way Sue titled it earlier on, this COVID Christmas. Here, my friends, is the good news this COVID Christmas, that God has not given up on us playing our part. Friends, God has not abandoned his plan at all. God has not abandoned his world at all. And God has not abandoned us, his special creatures, at all. Instead, we discover that God chooses to make a new start with the birth of Jesus, representing the genesis of a new humanity. And God chooses another human pair to set this project in motion, Mary and Joseph. So how do they fare? Great news this time around. Mother Mary is a rock star. She's an absolute star. She reckons, hey, if God is in this, no matter what happens, ultimately, it'll be for my good and for the good of everyone else. No matter how hard the path to that goal, the path may be hard, and she knew it was going to be hard, but the reward and the benefit and what was going to be achieved would far outweigh anything. If God is in it, it's got to be good for me and for everyone else. And what about Joseph? Well, we discover that he's maybe a little bit hesitant at the beginning. He's not sure that he can take Mary's word for it that this is God's child, and you can't blame him. And I mean, that's like the ultimate trump card that you could use. So he arranges to divorce her quietly because he's really still concerned for her and her reputation, not to embarrass her. And I love this part of the story because we see here that thankfully God knows that we are still human. He knows that despite everything else, there are still doubts and fears there. So God sends an angel to Joseph in a dream to confirm Mary's story. And the angel says to him, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. So, my friends, stepping into the future that God has in store for you can be daunting. For Mary and Joseph, this was a huge ask. But thankfully, in this case, God grants Joseph a word of assurance to settle his doubt. That is always what God's word does for us. It settles our doubts because it gives us a vision of who God is. But still, friends, still Joseph, like Mary, must choose how he's going to respond. As Brian Wickstead often likes to remind us, God respects how he made us. So when it comes for us to be stepping into our destiny, we discover that God has granted us this wonderful gift of choice, what is often referred to as volition. That is the will of heart or mind, so to speak, to commit to a particular course of action. And again, we see something of God's nature in this story. We see that with God, obedience is expected, for God is sovereign. This is his world. He has created it. But we discover that even though obedience is expected, obedience is never forced. Friends, what does God want from us? God always wants more than mere begrudging compliance. Just doing it because we have to. No. God wants much, much more from us than that. God wants to know that we have chosen his way because we trust in him. We trust in his word and we trust in his goodness, not just because we feel obligated to do that. Nonetheless, as we look at it, volition or freedom to choose is a very, very risky gift. Again, I say, ask any parent of teenagers or young adults about that. And we discover with them that we must learn to live with the consequences of our decisions and of our choices, good or bad. And we know that that is just one of those facts, one of those principles of life. But we've got to remember that this is God's world. This is the world that He created. And so we discover something very amazing, like we've got to live with the consequences of our decisions, good or bad. So does God. So must God. He has created His world and He's given it this wonderful potential. And He knows that there's this risk. And God is prepared to live with that, to create the kind of world that He wants. A world filled with creatures and a world filled with these special creatures, humanity, human beings, who want to do what He asks them to do because they love Him and because they trust Him and because they know that He is good. So that potential for huge risk is there. So God Himself must live with those consequences. But here again is the good news of the gospel, friends, is that the Bible story of redemption is the account of how God fulfills that original desire by making a new start with Jesus to set His plan back on track. Here, I believe, friends, is good news for today. Ordinary Joseph and ordinary Mary proved to be a good choice. This new beginning signaled by Jesus' birth is off, we discover, to a much more promising start than the original one. And therefore, this couple's responses are recorded as models of faithfulness for you and I to look at, for you and I to study, but also for you and I to follow, no matter, as Sue said to us earlier, what God is calling us to or asking of us. And so here's Mary's words. Mary says to the angel, "Here I am, a servant of the Lord. May it be unto me according to your word." Friends, if you remember any line from today's sermon, I ask you to hold on to that one from Mother Mary. May it be unto me according to your word. And as for Joseph, convinced by the angel's confirmation, word of confirmation, we are told that he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. These two choose to step into the destiny that God has in store for them, even though it's an exciting destiny, but also one fraught with huge risk and danger. They know that. They know what this means. They don't quite know how it's all going to play out, but they trust that if this is God's call, this is the way that they will go. So, friends and brothers and sisters, I said at the beginning, innate in every single one of us is the strong sense that we are here for a purpose. And now you know why you feel that way. It is wired into our DNA as persons made in God's image. And that wiring is the source of that inner quest for meaning. And I also mentioned at the start that most people have no clue how to step into their destiny at all. And so, friends, if that is you today, no matter your age, Mary and Joseph show us how, but also Adam and Eve show us how not to. So firstly, stepping into your destiny begins with making the most important choice in your life. Choosing whether to follow God and willfully submitting to His plan as Mary and Joseph did, may it be unto me according to your word, or choosing your own way, like Adam and Eve, deciding what's best for you apart from God. But consider this, friends, consider this. If you make the wrong choice, you run the huge risk and probable risk of missing out on what God actually has in store for you. But also, stepping into your destiny means that it's important for us to grasp the amazing breadth of our call to work with God to make His world a better place. I don't know about you, but as I say that and as I was preparing for it this week, it just struck me what a wide-ranging scope that vision is. Oh, friends, it's full of infinite creative possibilities. It means that you and I, we could do a range of things, big and small, and still be fulfilling God's purpose for our lives. Friends, at this COVID Christmas, I believe that that is a hopeful vision for lost souls right now, especially if you are one of those feeling lost, feeling clueless, feeling aimless right now. And friends, I stress that because I believe that many are tied to the mistaken notion that there is only one thing that they are called to do. Now, I know that when I say it that way, this makes for great Hollywood movies. People are driven by the single purpose. Great. But friends, there's a danger in that. There's a danger in that view that there's only one thing that I'm called to do. And the danger is this. If I miss out on it, for whatever reason, mistakes that I have made, opportunities that have passed me by, emotional or mental health issues restricting me, the onset of old age increasingly limiting what I can do, if I miss out on it for whatever reason, if I miss out on that one big thing, then my life won't amount to much at all. As I said, it makes for great Hollywood movies. It is a lovely, compelling theme in a movie. But friends, nothing could be further from the truth. That isn't biblical truth, that there's just this one thing that we are called to do. Now, I know some of you are probably pointing a finger back at me and saying, hey, pastor, that sounds a little bit like the pot calling the kettle black. Isn't the ministry a calling? Didn't the Lord directly speak to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus and give him a great calling? Yes, friends, some people do have a strong and particular vocation and call from God. I don't want to deny that because I feel that I had a very, very strong call from God upon my life very, very early on. And I've shared that to you. And I've shared that with you. And in actual fact, I've shared with you that for a long while, I kind of sort of dodged that call and pushed it aside for a while until God and I got into a bit of a wrestling match. And like with Jacob, God won. So here I am because I have a strong sense of call that God has actually called me, friends. God has called me to be a minister to his people. God has called me to be a shepherd of his flock. God has called me to be a minister of his word. I know that. But here's the thing. One day, friends, I will have to retire as a pastor. I will have to retire as a pastor. What then? When I retire, is my life's purpose and call over? Most definitely not. Rather, like most of you, I am then free to find something else that helps make our world a better place. No matter how large or seemingly small that contribution is. And friends, as I was preparing for this, this brought to my mind the many seniors here at church who help out at food bank, who help out at community meal, who are part of the quilting group, the many things that they do. Each one of those and each one of them is working to make God's world, our world, a better place. So friends, if you are stuck, I want you to see this. This vision of working with God opens up endless possibilities. It is not tied to your age. It is not tied to your stage of life. It's not tied to your abilities. It's not tied to your circumstances. But also, like with Mary and Joseph, it is not tied to your money. It is not tied to your fame. It's not tied to your rank. It's not tied to your privilege. It's not tied to your power. The world will lead us to believe that it is, that we need all of these things to be powerful. And I think how often today they use celebrity endorsements, not that there isn't some cachet in that, but that can lead us to believe that if we are not one of them, if we are not one of these powerful, if we are not one of these influential people, if we are not a great influencer, our life will amount to much. One of the things, and you've heard me say this many, many times, it bothers me, is how often you'll hear young rising stars say that my goal in life is to be a role model. Okay, and by that they mean they want everyone else to look up to them as this great leading light. And some people are great role models, friends. Some people are great role models. Some people do great things, which we all should try and emulate. I come from a country where our first president, democratically elected one, is one of those people, Nelson Mandela, a great man. But friends, I want you to see that it's not tied to any of these things. You don't need those things when God is working with you to make your life count. I hope this is a message of hope for you today. But also, friends, stepping into your destiny also means this. It means that God works with you to take those small things and to turn them into big things far beyond what we can imagine. Yes, God has given us volition, so we must plant and we must water with the good works that God expects us to do. But we've got to remember this, friends, that it is always God who is the one who provides the growth, who gives the increase. So, let me share with you a tangible real-life story to show that this is more than just inspiring, motivational rhetoric. I'm just thinking of those many people, and I've been one of them, who've gone to these motivational seminars and these motivational lectures. You go there, and maybe it's on a Friday, and this person speaks this wonderfully powerful message of hope, and you leave on Friday feeling that you can conquer the world, and then Monday smacks you back down to reality again. Today is not one of those pep talks, friends. Today is not one of those pep talks to lift you up. Today is not one of those talks from the self-help shelf in the bookstore. Today is a message of hope from God's word to us. So let me share this story to show you that even the littlest thing that you can do can have a massive impact. So a prominent anti-apartheid figure in South Africa was asked by the BBC to identify the defining moment in his life. And he spoke of the day he and his mother were walking down the street. He was only 9 years old at the time. A tall white man dressed in a black suit came towards them. And in those days of apartheid, when a black person and a white person met on the sidewalk on the footpath, the black person was expected to step aside and nod as a gesture of respect to the white person. But this day, as they were walking, before he and his mother could step off the sidewalk, the white man stepped off the sidewalk, and as they passed by, to their astonishment, he tipped his hat to the mother and to them. This young boy was flabbergasted. The white man's name was Trevor Huddleston, a church minister who back then opposed apartheid. So when his mother told him that that man, and he asked who he was, that man was a man of God, this young boy found his calling. This is what he said. When she told me this, I decided right there and then that I wanted to be a man of God like him. And that young man was none other than Archbishop Desmond Tutu, who would later become the nation's priest and an eventual Nobel Peace Prize laureate. Friends, that one act that Trevor Huddleston did, a seemingly innocuous act, just stepping off the sidewalk, choosing rather than to go with what was expected in those days, but to break that convention, that small act of breaking a convention, changed the course of a nation's history, set a young Desmond Tutu on the path that God had in store for him. I hope that story fills you with hope, friends, because it certainly fills me with hope. It reminds us that when God is working with us, amazing things are possible. The littlest thing that we do, we have no idea about the impact and the scale of what God can do with that. So, brothers and sisters, as I close today's message, I want you to remember this, that all work that makes God's world a better place is good work. But how do you enter into that? How do you step into that great destiny? Well, you step into that destiny by choosing to follow Jesus, God's Son. And when you and I, when we choose to work with Jesus to make God's world a better place, no matter what the scale of that task or the nature of that task may be, whether we are a pastor or a congregant, whether we are a doctor or a dock worker, whether we are a teacher or a tradesperson, whether we are a police officer or a prison warder, or whether we are an activist fighting for climate justice or just merely a street sweeper keeping our neighborhoods clean. Friends, hear this. When you work out for the best place, endless possibilities open up for you and for God. Why would you not want to step into that destiny? Into the destiny that God always had in store for you and for us as human beings, a destiny to make this world a better place, and a destiny where He promises to work with us by the power of His Spirit to make that possible. So my closing blessing is this. May the Lord prosper you in whatever field you are working in or are called to work in at this time. Never lose sight of that. Let me pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have not abandoned your plan or your world or us, your special creatures made in your glorious image. Lord Jesus, thank you for the gift of meaning and purpose when we choose to turn to you. And thank you that our life's contribution is amplified beyond measure when we work with you to make God's world a better place. Lord, we are living in a time fraught with uncertainty and fear over the present, but also over the future. And many, Lord, are feeling lost and without purpose at this time. Help us, Lord, help us all to see the great calling that you have given us and the many possibilities it opens up for meaning and for purpose and for deep fulfillment and great joy. And cause us to remember that in your eyes, all work is good work that makes your world a better place. So this Christmas season, Lord Jesus, fill us anew with confidence and with faith, with hope and with joy, we pray, in your good and reassuring name. Amen.